As we go about our daily lives, one of the things that happens is that we have the community around us talk about us. And if you're visiting here with us this morning, you'll already notice that there are several things different about this church than probably any other that you've ever been to. And that is, well, we had the Lord's Supper. And you say, well, maybe I just made it there on Lord's Supper Day. And the answer is no, we do that every first day of the week. And you may have looked around and you said, well, you know, these people don't have an organ or a piano and they don't look that poor. We could afford one. We don't use one because it's not in the scriptures. But one of the things that happens to us, and some of our young people are not completely aware of this, those who are in the Church of Christ are often referred to by people in the denomination as Campbellites. And the reason they say that is, well, you're following Alexander Campbell. And I'll just tell you that I believe this would be true of those who are in the Christian church, but I don't believe that it's true, at least of some churches of Christ, not this one. You know, every church of Christ is independent. That's one of the other things. You may go throughout the country if you're visiting here again. You'll say, well, I was in one last week and they did this nearly everything just exactly like you did it. And there's no headquarters on earth for the churches of Christ. But a man named Thomas Campbell, the origin of the church, Barton Stone and those in the Springfield Presbytery certainly determined what to do. They determined they're going to do what the scripture said in regard to throwing off the laws of man. And so Alexander Campbell and his father, Thomas, began studying. They were both preachers in the Presbyterian church. And as they preached, they were seceder Presbyterians. They came in the early 1800s to this country. And they're the ones who came up with this slogan that you often hear repeated in churches of Christ. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we are silent where the Bible is silent. And the reason for that is that we are. And Campbells were thinking about their religion. They had come to a new country, and there was a religious fervor in this country at that time. And one of the things as they preached is they began to examine their doctrine, what they were teaching, because they wanted to be right with God. And so Alexander Campbell's wife gave birth to a child. And he had been taught that children should be baptized when they are infants. And so he began looking at this. He was looking at this child and he said, should I baptize this infant or should I not? And he determined that he would go to the scriptures to find out if this was true. You see, they'd also been in a church where there were only a certain group that were thought to be the elect and were worthy to receive communion. Now you may sit there and say, well, have I ever heard of this before? Yes, in some form in the denominations in this country. You'll find that such doctrines are alive and well, where people say, well, if you're not one of the elect, there's nothing that you can do to be saved. And if you are one of the elect, there's nothing you can do to be lost. That's not found in the scriptures. And so Alexander Campbell began looking at this child and thinking, what shall I do? Is she guilty of Adam's sin or not? Should she be baptized as an infant or not? And when I talk about original sin, you realize that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. There are a large number of churches that believe that your children are stained with Adam's sin. Believe me, they'll commit enough on their own. They're not stained with Adam's sin. Adam is responsible for that sin. But this teaching of original sin carried through, and they thought, we have to do something. So the Catholic Church baptizes infants. They will even lose a mother's life to save a child's life, because if the mother's baptized, then she'll be all right, they believe. But the child has to be baptized, or it will go to a place, and they don't really know what to call that anymore. It used to be limbo, but they decided that really didn't exist. It's not in the scriptures. But I will tell you, the scriptures disagree with this idea of infant baptism and the idea of original sin. In Acts the 8th chapter at verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Look at those simple verses. It says that you must be baptized if you are a believer. Now, it doesn't say that all you have to do is believe. It says that if you are a believer, you may be baptized. That's the question that Philip asked the eunuch there. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And then they stopped the chariot and they went down into the water. Both of them. They didn't go down into a jug of water. They didn't go down into, he didn't sprinkle him. They went down in the water and he baptized him, Philip as well as the eunuch. And they were both in the water. You have to have a large pool for that. And so we find that baptism is an immersion. It wasn't sprinkling. It's not something that many people do to infants. But rather it's an immersion in water for the remission of sins. How do we know that? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, those who had received the word, those who were believers, were the ones who were baptized. Not infants. We do not baptize children. They do not have sin for which they are accountable. They are innocent before God. There were added that day 3,000 souls. In other words, they understood that if they received the word that Peter spoke, they needed to be baptized. When? You know, some places will say, well, let's have a big baptizing here in 2 or 3 months, and we'll all go down and we'll make a big production of this. And everybody can be baptized at the same time. No. No, you find that they were baptized that same day. 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel because they'd been told that they needed to be baptized for the remission of sins. There in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. An infant is never baptized in the scripture. And in the two cases where households were baptized, sometimes people will bring these up and say, there must have been an infant there. There's no indication that there is. And we know there's not. Why? Because in Acts the 16th chapter and verse 31, it says, believe on the house, believe on the Lord with all your house. They all had to believe. An infant cannot believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, the household of Stephanas was baptized. But we find that they were ministered to the saints in Achaia. An infant can't help the saints in any place. They're infants. They're children. They're babies. Both acts are impossible for an infant. And so there is no indication that an infant is ever baptized in the scriptures. And so as Campbell looked at his daughter, he concluded that his child did not need to be baptized. And I remember a number of years ago, a young man and this girl that he had gotten pregnant. They weren't married yet, but they thought they might want to be. And they came to services, and I preached a lesson, something like this. And at the end of the service, she came up and she said, I think my daughter needs to be baptized. And her boyfriend said, if I understood the lesson correctly, she doesn't, but we do. He was right. He understood the lesson. Why did the child not need to be baptized? He was not guilty of sin. But why did Campbell want to do this? Well, he found that baptism saves from sin. It puts one into a covenant relationship with God and makes one a child of God. Let's look at these verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. To those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. Look at that again. It says they were saved through water. Well, they didn't drown because they were in the ark. What were they saved from by water? From the sin that was in the world. And then the writer goes on, Peter says, this water symbolizes baptism, which now also saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. In other words, it's not that you go in dirty and you come up and you're clean. Rather, it is that your conscience has responded to Almighty God and you have done what He said to do. And until then, you don't have a clear conscience when you read this verse. You look at this verse and you say, well, that verse says that baptism now saves you. And I still remember a young man saying, well, yes, that verse says that baptism saves you. But we don't believe that. Let me assure you, there are large numbers of denominations who teach that you can be saved by faith alone and that you do not need to be baptized. They don't like this verse. That verse says that baptism saves you. It's very clear. Now, there are a number of other things that save you. You have to be a believer. Belief saves. You have to repent of your sins. Repentance saves. Confession is necessary with a mouth. Confession is made into salvation, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. But as we look at this, we find that you have to do all of these things if you are going to be saved. You must do what God has commanded in every respect. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. We're put into a covenant relationship. It says, in Him you are also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What was Old Testament circumcision for? It put a child in a covenant relationship with God. It put his household in a covenant relationship with God. Verse 12, it says, concerning us today, the different kind of circumcision, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is, before you had done this act of circumcision under the Old Testament or the act of baptism under the New, he made you alive together with him through this baptism, just as he did them when they were circumcised, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Again, from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, baptism is for the remission of sins. But more than that, not only does it put us in a covenant relationship with God, but it puts us as children in God's house. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 25. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. It says earlier that the law was our tutor or our guardian to bring us to Christ. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. How does this faith manifest itself? For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of sins, you have not clothed yourselves with Christ, and you are not a child of God. Campbell examined this idea of original sin. And he found that the Scriptures continually call for each man to be judged on the things that he had done. Not what someone else had done, not what Adam had done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And so as we look at these two passages in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, you're not responsible for my sins, I'm not responsible for your sins. Each one of us, your child is not responsible for your sin. Sex in marriage is not sinful. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says, the marriage bed is honorable and undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Sex in marriage is sanctified by God. And so as we look at this, we say, wait a minute, you mean the act of sex doesn't make us sinful? That's why they teach that Mary was a virgin, that she went into heaven, as a virgin. And yet Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55 names her children. And so as we look at this, each one, not your children, they don't inherit your sins, you don't inherit theirs. Each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It doesn't matter what someone else does. What matters is what you do. And that's a key in understanding the Scriptures. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. John says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. according to their deeds. Does it say there according to Adam's deed or whether or not they'd been baptized for original sin? It does not. We must be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's the reason it's done. What did the Campbells do about this? Here they are, two Presbyterians, and they said, well, we need somebody who immerses because we found out that you need to be immersed. And so they went to a Baptist minister named Matthias Luce, and they wanted him to baptize him. And then Alexander allied himself with the Baptist Church until 1826. And you know what? As he started examining his faith again, he kept reading his Bible. And you know, that just gives denominations trouble. When people read their Bible, they find out, well, this isn't what I always thought was so. What must I do? I must change to do what God wants me to do. He says, from that time on, I labor to see sectarianism abolished, and all Christians of every name united upon the one foundation upon which the Apostolic Church was founded. To bring Baptists and Pedobaptists to this is my supreme end. In other words, he says, I want a Baptist church to just collapse because I want them to take the name of Christ. Not the name of John the Baptist, not the name of their act of getting into a church, but rather the New Testament church which Jesus Christ established. Barton Stone had done the same thing. He called all men to unite on the New Testament as their guide. In other words, if it says it in the New Testament, I will be obedient to it. It's the only authorized record that we have. And I want to tell you, the reason I say I'm not a Campbellite, well, Alexander Campbell didn't want to form a church. You know, Martin Luther didn't want to form a church, and they just said, well, we're Lutherans anyway. And to this day, they're called Lutherans. Why? Did Luther die to save them? The answer is no. They're there because they look like his particular brand of division. There are divisions among the churches of the world, and what must happen is we must all unite in the name of Christ. No other name but the name of Jesus Christ. Neither Campbell or Stone wanted to form a church to be called by their name or by any practice which they had found in the Scriptures. As you look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You know, it is so difficult to read passages of Scripture and then watch somebody doing something else. I don't know if you listened to the radio program yesterday. We had a lot of questions about women preachers. And one lady called and said, but they do so much good. As I told the class earlier this morning, Greg Beaver said, my parents told me that when I left the Catholic Church. How can 800 million Catholics be wrong? Because they don't follow the Bible is why they can be wrong. If they're not going to do what Jesus Christ said, the lady who asked that had another good question though. She said, you know that minister that's in the paper about, he's got an ad on there, and they're talking about how we are supposed to approve of gay marriage because it's not a religious, it's just a civil rights issue. Let me tell you, I said, the reason he says that is because he's not a Christian, and he's certainly not a Christian pastor. He's not following what God has to say. Then I told him, I said, I hope that all the people in his congregation hear what we're talking about today, and they don't show up on Sunday so that he walks in and there's nobody to preach to. They need to get up and leave that kind of teaching. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? How can we say, I love the Lord, and then read a book and read a passage out of the book and say, no, we don't do that. How can we do that? We're going to have to be obedient to the Lord. What is the Lord's church to be founded upon? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 tells us, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It shall not be laid on the teachings of either Campbell or Stone, but on the teachings that are derived from the Scriptures as we look to them. You know, denominations are such a problem. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, you see denomination coming up. The church was divided. Who are they following? Some of Apollos. You know, as you look at that and you say, wait a minute. As Paul asked, was Apollos crucified for you? You know, Christ is the one that we are to follow, which to be based on the Scriptures, not on some man's view of a particular subject. And very often, the things that separate these churches, a lady called the radio program many years ago. It served as the basis for a correspondence course that we have, How Do I Find the Right Church? She said, how do I find the right church? There's a different one on every corner. How do I know which one I'm supposed to follow? And I said, well, you're supposed to follow the one that teaches the Word of God. And so it was suggested to me that we needed to write a correspondence course to show people what the New Testament church looked like. How do you find the right one? Well, you look for one. You go around and you say, do these people follow the Word of God? And do they have a scripture for what they do in every respect? And the answer is, we must have. You know, as you ask yourself, a fellow asked this question, why did Campbell leave the Baptist after 17 years of being a minister among them? The reason was that this writer says Campbell's stark biblical literalism. In other words, he believed the Bible to be the Word of God. And brethren, I want to hope that that's what dwells in every one of my brethren who are here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, that that is what will dwell within you shortly. Biblical literalism. That is, I'm going to do what God said in His book. Because when you start reading the Bible, it'll lead you to disagreements over church life, ministerial order. We didn't have an instrument in here. Why? Because in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16, we're told to sing. We're to make melody in our hearts. We are to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then you think about titles. How many denominations do you walk into where the fellow who fills this position up here is not called bishop, or is not called pastor, or is not called reverend? You know, the news media just love it when a Catholic priest does something and the Catholics say that this was the right Reverend Father so-and-so. And he's a pedophile. And they'll call him the right Reverend. Reverend is found one time in the Scriptures. It's Psalms 111 verse 9 in the King James Version. And it speaks of the name of God. His name is holy and reverend. Not these reverends that are running around out there wearing the title. And I do not know why people want to give them that title. And I do not know why they accept it. Because Jesus taught against such. You can read in Matthew 23. He condemned the Jews for calling their teachers doctor or rabbi. Now, you know, you might have a doctor's degree in something. And you know how much it matters when you start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not a thing. It doesn't matter if you have a doctorate in some theological degree or something else. What matters is, are you preaching the Word of God? Reverend and doctor have no place in any ministry, even in some so-called churches of Christ. They put doctor out in front of their name. You have to say, hey, what do you mean by that? Trying to lift yourself up a little bit? Think you just need some elevation so that the people will believe what you say? Preach from the Word of God. Let God be the one who directs you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, again, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You know, you brethren did a good job this morning. Wasn't that song, I mean, all of them have been wonderful. But you know, as you sang, Our God, He is alive, it just swelled. You all know that song, you love that song, and you sang. And what did you do? You taught each other. You made melody in your hearts to God. You know, a fellow called a radio program one time and said, well, why don't you guys have any music? Music? We do have music. Have you ever listened to us? It's grand music. It's great music. It's us using the voices that God gave us to lift our praise to Him. What more could God want? That's what He commands. Matthew chapter 23, as I said, verses 8 to 10. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. and all ye are brethren. Have you ever thought about that? One is your master. The rest are brothers. And as you start thinking about that, every once in a while you'll hear somebody say, well, Brother Gary or Brother John, or when I was young, I was taught that we weren't supposed to do that. We always used last names for those who were older than us. Brother Kaufman, I can still remember Brother Kaufman leading singing. I don't even know that I know Brother Kaufman's first name. He was Brother Kaufman. He was a brother in Christ. And as you look at that, the preachers, I've known preachers all over the United States and some that are in different places. I don't know if you saw that announcement. Alan Malone made it to Vietnam yesterday. He's going back to preach for a month. He was really tickled. He said a lady gave him a bunch of world points, and he got to go on this trip nearly free of charge. And her son was in Hong Kong, and he met him there, and he helped him get a visa, and that's been a big problem. And sure enough, Alan was able to go into the embassy there and get his visa in a single hour. He said, I was so thrilled. And then he caught a plane and he went on to Vietnam. And he's there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about this. No man on earth is your father. Not your heavenly father. Not your father in a spiritual sense. Why do Catholics all call those priests father? Why do they think that that priest has the power to forgive sins? You know then all that stuff? I always heard that's all you tall Italians, all you short Italians. Get off of the grass. The truth of the matter is that what we're doing is we're saying that man doesn't have the power to forgive sins. God can forgive sins, not man. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Campbell, just like us, had to decide whether he was going to do what God said, speak where the Bible speaks, and be silent where the Bible is silent, or not. Just so, we have to do exactly the same. If we're going to be Christians, although this is not a verse, we're going to still practice it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 does say, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, by His authority. You know, the idea of baptismal regeneration is completely rejected by the Baptists. And that's why Campbell left the Baptist church. And many of you have done the same. You looked at it and said, this is not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures declare it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. This is from the New American Standard. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. I had a man who argued with us on a radio program for nearly 10 years. He would say, that verse does not say that baptism saves you. And I'd say, Stanley, let's read it your way. And I would read it, corresponding to that, baptism does not now save you. And he would yell, no, that's not what it says. I said, so it does say it saves you. No, that's not what it says. We'd just have these arguments every week. And finally, he said one day, he said, why is it that whenever I call, you try to make me sound like an idiot? On the way home, my son-in-law said, does he realize how easy it is? He's fighting against God. He's not fighting against me. When you read that verse and you say, well, I don't have to be baptized for the remission of my sins, let me just tell you, that verse says that baptism saves you. Now, you may have been taught by people with all kinds of theological degrees that that's not so. But let me tell you, it's still there. Through the ages, Peter's directed by the Holy Spirit to say, baptism now saves you. And then he tells us, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. To say that, God, you told me to be baptized. A friend that used to be on a radio program said, you know, I don't know why he chose baptism, but if he'd have chosen 10 jumping jacks. If God had said right there that if you do 10 jumping jacks, that's the side arm straddle, if you don't know what those are. But he says, some of you are looking like you never played football. But the truth of the matter is that when you do what God says, that's how you get a clean conscience. You can stand before God and say, God, I have done your will. That's what Alexander and Thomas Campbell and Barton W. Stone and all those early preachers in the 1800s said, let's go back to the Bible. Let's do what God said. Let's not do what men said. And as you start looking at that, there are churches of Christ that are drifting away. Brother J.D. Tent always used to finish his articles, "Brethren, we're drifting." It's so easy to drift away from the Word of God. So many denominations have just gone. And they said, but this is so nice. It's so peaceful. It's so calm. It's so soothing. We'll just preach love and nobody will be upset. Joel Osteen does that to a congregation of 70,000 nearly every Sunday morning down in Houston, Texas. He never said, he practices that lesson before his ministerial group so that he won't say anything that disturbs anyone. Let me tell you, he's never preached a single lesson on this. It's in God's Word, and he didn't believe it. He still doesn't, and he doesn't preach it. He's going to be rewarded for his deeds. Acts chapter 22 at verse 16. Ananias comes to Saul. He's been praying there for 3 days. And he says, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away." If that doesn't tell you what you need to do, here's a man who's seen a vision of the Lord. Now, this goes beyond what you can claim. He was struck blind by the Lord. Goes beyond what you can complain of. And then has his sight restored by this man named Ananias. And he doesn't say, "Ananias, I'm your follower. I'm with you." No. Ananias says, "You need to get up and be baptized and wash your sins away." The prayer didn't save him. The vision of the Lord didn't save him. The conversation that he had with the Lord didn't save him. What saved him is doing what God told him to do. Humbling himself before Almighty God. If you're here this morning, I want you to think carefully about these things as you go about your life to remember that you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. And it's not based upon some peculiar doctrine that's known to what we call churches of Christ. It's because that's what God said in His Word. If you're here this morning and you'd like to do that, come forward while we're singing this song. Give me your hand and God your heart, and we'll baptize you for the remission of your sins. Won't you come now while together we stand and we sing?